The Bible says, "And I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Hey, one of these days when I get up to preach, I'm just not going to. I'm just going to call for an encore, and we're just going to keep right on rolling. That's awesome. So, hey, the Bible also says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So to the Buttram family and all the Bama fans all around the nation, we want to weep with you today. Not really. We're rejoicing and we're weeping all in the same day. So, hey, my name is Michael. If I've not got to meet you yet, I get the chance and the opportunity to speak to you. And one of the privileges that I have is to be able to work with the students that we have. And today I'm going to preach to you, if that's okay. And so go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And if you're using the Bible that's underneath your seat, it is page 630. Luke chapter 19, page 630. So far, we've been in a series called Preach Jesus, which is a really good idea for churches to do, to preach Jesus. So we've been walking through, and today we're going to come to a particular portion of Scripture that you are going to be familiar with. It is the story of Zacchaeus. And if you're not familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, that is okay too. But we're looking at the story of Zacchaeus. But before we get into Luke chapter 19, let me kind of set this story up for you and give you the binoculars that you're supposed to look through this story at, okay? So in Luke chapter 18, Jesus has an encounter with a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And he goes through all the good things that he's ever done in life, just like me and you do when we get before the presence of God. We talk about how good we are. And Jesus wrecks him. And he says, "You've done all these things. You've done really good, bud, but do one more thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, or then come and follow me." And the Bible says that that rich young ruler went away sad. And then Jesus and the disciples have this discussion kind of in the aftermath of that decision. And they want to know, well, who can even go to heaven? And Jesus says it is harder for a rich person to get to heaven than it is for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. And then Jesus ends that conversation by stating this, "But what is impossible with man is possible with God." What is impossible with man is possible with God. And Luke chapter 19 is the fulfillment of that statement. What is impossible with man is going to become possible with God. Let's meet this guy named Zacchaeus. Pray this over yourself with me, if you would. Would you just pray, "God, speak, and I will listen." Father, thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we can open it up, that it is alive and wants to transform us. God, we pray that you would do that today as we read about a man named Zacchaeus. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the things that we're going to learn about him today. And I pray that you would do all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. It'll be on the screen, and it's page 630 in your Bibles, below your seat if you want to follow along. Here's what it says. Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector in that region. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree beside the road, because Jesus was going to pass that way. Let me show you a couple quick things for you to take note of. Just right at the very beginning, we learn who Zacchaeus is. The first thing that we learn is Zacchaeus is a wealthy man. The Bible just doesn't say that he's wealthy. The Bible says that he's very rich. He's very wealthy. So think about the wealthiest person that you know, okay? And if the wealthiest person that you know is you, just times two of all your assets and what's in your bank account, okay? Zacchaeus is extremely rich. Why is he rich? Well, he has an occupation. The Bible says that he is a chief tax collector. Anybody in the room work for the IRS? I didn't think you'd raise your hand if you did. We all know how we feel about paying taxes, and I'm glad that we get to pay taxes. I mean, they pay for roads, they pay for schools, all the good things, right? But back then, tax collectors, y'all, they were hated. People hated them, and here's why they hated them. You didn't turn in a W-2 or a 1099 or whatever it is that you turn in at the end of the year to figure out what you were going to pay. A tax collector came by your house, opened up the door, walked through your stuff, and said, "Yeah, you look pretty well off. I think you owe me this much money." And that was that. If you paid it, they would leave. If you didn't pay it, they'd come back again. And if you refused to pay it, they'd take a family member of yours and sell them and use the money that they made from selling them to pay for your taxes. So how does one become a tax collector? We know that Israel is under the control of Rome right now. So Rome had this idea, hey, listen, why don't we get other Israelites to go around and collect taxes from people? So they're the most hated people during that day. And we're told that Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector. He is the chief tax collector. He is the man in charge. So not only is he getting a cut of whatever he wants from the houses that he goes to, everybody else he's getting a cut from too. Not a very good guy, right? We're told one more thing about Zacchaeus, and you'll know this from the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. How wee is wee for a wee little man? That's the question that I have. There's been some people that's a lot smarter than me. They did some research. They went back during this time and they dug up some bones from people, and they kind of got the average for what an average male was during that day, and it's 5'4". So when they say that he's a wee little man, I'm thinking he's under 5 feet tall is kind of what I'm seeing in my brain. We met Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is rich. He's wealthy. Nobody likes him. But he wants to see Jesus. Hey, let me give you the first observation today that I kind of want us to talk about. Here it is. Number one, Zac's hands were full, but his heart was empty. Zac's hands were full, but his heart was empty. Zacchaeus literally had access to anything that he wanted to. He's very rich. I can go buy whatever I want. I can go get whatever I want. But yet, the Bible says that he's looking for something. He wants to see Jesus. The empty heart. Let's talk about this for just a second. Can I tell you that there is a reason why all of us can have more than we need and still feel empty at the end of the day? I mean, does anybody else feel like this? I mean, you ever bought something brand new before and you just like swelled up because it was yours and you bought it and it was brand new? Anybody ever bought a new car? Maybe not a brand new car, but it was new to you. Anybody ever? I remember I kind of totaled a car one time, and I went to a car lot and I bought a 2003 Hyundai Elantra. Cream green. And I was so excited. Let me tell you something. I was more excited getting rid of that thing than I was buying it. And here's the truth about everything that you will ever own, everything that you will ever possess. It cannot satisfy you. It might for a moment, it might for a season, but it is not going to satisfy you. The scriptures say that God has placed eternity into the heart of man. In other words, our heart is drawn to things that are eternal. Not temporary. Our heart is satisfied in things that are eternal, not tangible. Zacchaeus had everything that he could ever want in his hands, but his heart was empty. I remember the very first time that this big idea dawned on me. Me and Lena met with her dad. Her dad's name is Lyman, and Lyman is an awesome dude. He is everything that I am not in a guy. He can fix anything, and I can fix no things, right? But I remember Lyman sat us down, and we're getting ready to get married. Not me and Lyman. Me and Lena are getting ready to get married. He says, hey, listen, here's how much I'm planning on spending on your wedding, and you need to know. We can do this. You can spend it on your wedding however you want to, or I'll write you a check right now for you to go elope. And I'm looking at Lena like, hey, this is a good idea, right? Like, let's write the check. And then I took one look at Lena's face, and I thought, boy, that ain't going to happen, right? Here's what he said to us as we're trying to make that decision. He said, you guys do whatever you want, but here's what I want you to know. At the end of the day, everything that you buy and purchase is going in the trash at some point except for the pictures. Maybe some of you here are thinking about getting married. That is some really good advice, right? When you're looking at those napkins that cost $24 a piece and you're putting them out, boy, they going in the trash at the end of the day with somebody. But I remember that conversation with him left an impression on me. And the impression is this. It wasn't just that things at the end of that day were going to go in the trash. But listen, friend, at the end of your life, everything that you have ever owned, Everything that you have ever possessed, someone is going to have the honor and the privilege of taking it to the trash, taking it to the dump. All those things that you've been collecting over all those years, let me burst your bubble. Your great-great-grandkid that you think is really going to care about those, they ain't going to care a bit, and they're going to throw them away. All the quilts, they're throwing them away. We live in a world and in a time where we think that as long as our hands are full, we will be happy, and there's nothing further from the truth. Happiness is not a measure, and satisfaction in life is not a measure of what we have here. It is measured by what we have here. Zacchaeus, his hands were full. He could have had anything that he wanted at any time, and yet he's looking for something. That longing in your heart that is never satisfied with things that are tangible, friend, it is meant to lead you to look for something eternal. And that something eternal, his name is Jesus. Zacchaeus was in the right place at the right time to have his world changed upside down. For some of us, man, we're here today and we're not satisfied at all, even though we've got more than what we could ever imagine. You know, it really scares me sometimes thinking about Jesus' statement that it's harder for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go to the eye of the needle. Because here's what I know. Jesus would probably look at each and every one of us like we're rich. I mean, we live in the wealthiest nation in the world. And he's not just making a blanket statement for the rich young ruler, y'all. He's making a blanket statement for all humanity. Let's see what Zacchaeus does. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10. Here's what it said. When Jesus came by, what way is he coming by? When he came by the sycamore tree that Zacchaeus has climbed up. He looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. If you're a person that underlines and highlights, you need to highlight that. He called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and great joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let me give you the second observation of Zacchaeus' story, and then I'll explain it. The closer Zac got to Jesus, the clearer he saw himself. The closer Zac got to Zacchaeus, the clearer he saw himself. Zacchaeus gets intimately close with Jesus. He's in his own home sharing a meal. And as he begins to look at Jesus, as he begins to get close to Jesus, he becomes immediately aware that this man is different. This man is sinless and he is perfect. And I don't know if you've ever done this before. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. But that when you come into the presence of Jesus, it is not a coincidence that the very next thing on your mind is your sin. Friend, it is supposed to be that way. You are not the weird one, okay? You're not the only person that comes into church and then you immediately start thinking about your sin. That is on purpose. That is God's plan. The closer that we get to the sinless Savior, the more we recognize who we are not in His presence. Y'all, can you imagine? And I mean, I'm so thankful. Right? A lot of people want to know, man, I really want to know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus to bring about all these things. I don't want to know because, listen, I know what it looks like when Jesus takes me to the woodshed, and there's nobody that needs to know that conversation but me. But can you imagine the Jesus' conversation that he has with Zacchaeus once he gets into his house? Zacchaeus, dude, your kitchen table, holy cow, man. You have got a spread. Is that marble? How did you get all these colors in here, Zacchaeus? Dude, this table is awesome. Listen, I know that you got this table from that money that you stole from the Smiths. And let me tell you something. They have been eating moldy bread for 2 weeks because of all that money that you stole from them. But you got this awesome table, man. Peter, come upstairs. Peter, look at these bathrooms up here. He's got subway tile everywhere with black grout. It is awesome, Peter. Peter, flush the toilet. Look at the bidet, Peter. Look at it. It's so good. Peter, he's got all this stuff because he stole from those people and their little boy died. Remember that, those parents? I remember them praying to me, Peter, and they were crying out that their little boy would live, but he died because they didn't have money for the medicine because Zacchaeus over him. But dude, Zacchaeus, your toilets, brother. Woo! Andrew, look at all these rooms he's got. Zacchaeus, has anybody ever stayed in these rooms? No, Lord. Why? Because no one likes me. Because I'm a thief. I have no idea what the conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus looked like that day. But whatever it was, Zacchaeus immediately was aware of his sin, and the conviction of Christ was all over him. What do you do? Like when you come to the presence of Jesus and you experience conviction, how do you respond? The rich young ruler responds wrongly, but Zacchaeus responds correctly. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you the purpose of conviction, okay? The purpose of conviction is repentance that leads to Christ-centered joy. The purpose of conviction is that you and I would repent, and that repentance would lead you and me into Christ-centered joy. Let me tell you what repentance isn't. Repentance isn't feeling sorry for what you've done. Love ya. That's not repentance. I got this thing in my office at home that I haven't hung up yet, and it's a big like picture. And my last youth group like wrote me a bunch of notes on there. They got their names and they got Bible. I mean, it is like good. It's special to me. I haven't hung it up yet. I know it's a mistake. And the other day I came around the corner and I was looking at it and I noticed that there was a Sharpie marker and it looked like somebody had just hand vomited all over it. Remy! Now, if I called Remy in the room, because she wasn't there, but if I called Remy in the room and she said, "Dad, I'm sorry, you found that." That's not what nobody's looking for. Hey, if you're arguing with your spouse and your idea of apologizing or repentance is saying this, let me save you right now. If your idea of apologizing is saying, "I'm sorry you feel that way, buddy, you just pushed go on the atomic bomb." Back up, friend. Don't say that. Eat them words or you're going to eat your teeth. Let me tell you what repentance is. Repentance is agreeing with God. God, I know that this was wrong. I know that I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. And then it's changing your mind. God, if this is wrong, show me what's right. And then it's practicing doing that. Repentance is stopping doing what is wrong. That's part one. And then it's beginning to do what is right. That's part two. Zacchaeus stops being greedy, and in a moment, he's going to be turned into someone who is generous. Conviction is meant to lead you and me to repentance that brings Christ-centered joy. Michael, how does it bring Christ-centered joy? Listen, this is how I think that it should play out in your life and in my life as we get close to Jesus. Because, friend, listen, when you get close to Jesus, you're going to be convicted of your sins. That is the point. But listen, this is how it should play out. The closer I get to Jesus, the more convicted I should feel about my sins, and then I should swell with comfort knowing that Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, listen, he sees my sins and he's still seeking to love me. That should bring you great joy, friend. that Jesus knows your name, just like he knew Zacchaeus' name, and he says, I want to spend time with you. It should lead to intimacy. Zacchaeus saw a Savior, and he understood exactly who that Savior was, and then he knew exactly who he was in his presence. Anybody want to live out the best version of you possible? Man, I do. And the world wants you to live out the best version of you possible, too. That's why you should join the gym. That's why you should buy these weights. That's why you should be a crunchy family and go all organic. That's why you should care about the environment and only buy hybrid stuff. That's why we should get off the grid and give Elon Musk some more money for them Tesla panels. That's why you need to move to that neighborhood. That neighborhood has that school, and that school has that reputation. It's the best you possible. Let me tell you with authority how each of you can achieve the best you possible. You ready for this? The best version of you, the best you possible, is the you that you will become when you start hanging out with Jesus. That's it. It has nothing to do with what we possess or where we go or what someone else thinks about us. It has everything to do with how much time am I spending with Jesus and how is that time radically changing my life. Zacchaeus goes from being who the scriptures call the most greedy person in the Bible to generous in a moment. Let me give you some practical questions that you need to ask yourself as you read this story. If I were to ask every single person that you've ever come in contact with, I could just ask them, hey, tell me where you experienced someone being generous to you. Would anyone see your face? Would your name be on any of their lips where they couldn't wait to tell? Or hey, better yet, would they think about you and not have any idea that you did it? That's Jesus' version of generosity. Give it away and don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Would anybody think that you were generous? Hey, that's the easy question. Let me ask a tough question. What financial wrongs do you need to make right? What financial wrongs do you need to make right? Hey, let's just be really honest. Anybody ever experienced family strife within their family because of money? Hey, who have you stole from? I don't care who has stole from you. We're not here to talk about them. We're here to talk about you and me. Who have you stole from? Make it right. Who are you financially taking advantage of? Make it right. Who have you cheated out of a family inheritance? Make it right. Greed is never going to leave you anything but empty. But generosity, it doesn't leave anybody empty. And it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. Let me tell you this about generosity, okay? How and what we give is one of the greatest indicators of our relationship with the Lord. How and what we give is one of the greatest indicators of our relationship with the Lord. Well, I guess I'll give, but I think I could think of 10 other things I'd rather spend that money on, but I guess I will. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. How and what we give. Let me set some of us free here in the room, okay? We do not practice generosity to maintain a relationship with the Lord. Let me set you free from that. We do not practice generosity to maintain a relationship with the Lord. We practice generosity because of a relationship with the Lord. Because we know how generous He is to us, and we just can't help but let that generosity overflow in us. How generous are you? Michael, I just don't know how to be generous. Let me help you. Anybody in the room a fast food addict? All y'all lying. Okay, a couple people telling the truth. Thank you for telling the truth. Here's what I know about fast food places. They might as well just close the front door. All anybody's using is the drive-through, and it is no faster than walking in. I'm complaining right now. The next time you're in the drive-through, give them your card and say, hey, why don't you pay 10 cars back? Don't start there. Just say, why don't you pay 5 cars back? Pay 3 cars back. I want to pay for it. Give it. Generosity. Hey, this is me and Lana's favorite thing to do for being generous. If we have just an awesome waiter. Anybody ever had just an awesome waiter? Awesome server? Here's what we like to do. At the end of the night, I'll just ask them, hey, what's the biggest tip you've ever gotten? And they just, oh, well, I don't know. And they give me a number, and we just double it. Just right there, just give it to them. It's awesome. And we're not even around when they open it. And do you know what happens the next time that we walk in? We don't ask that question again. But we talk to them, and we get to build a relationship with them. And it opens the door, right? There is nothing that opens the door faster in somebody's life than you and me being generous. Here's what else I know. There will be nothing that closes the door faster than when you and I are greedy. Zacchaeus is the embodiment of what it means to biblically repent, to go from greed to generosity. How are we doing it being generous? Second point, the closer that Zacchaeus got to Jesus, the more clearly he saw himself a sinner in need of saving. Let's look at this third observation. We're going to reread Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10. When Jesus came by, he's coming by the section of the street that Zacchaeus climbed up in the sycamore tree on. He's walking past Zacchaeus. Here's the moment. He looked up at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down, and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. And the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated anyone on their taxes, I'll give it back to him fourfold. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let me tell you what most people want to do with the story of Zacchaeus. Most people, and this is fine, this is great, okay? Most people with the story of Zacchaeus want to look at what Zacchaeus did to get to Jesus and call you and me to do the same. And I think that that is wonderful. I mean, Zacchaeus, the Bible says that he runs ahead. He wants to see Jesus. The Bible says, I mean, it implies that everybody hates him. So he's going to go against the crowd, go away from the crowd to get to Jesus. That's great. The Bible says that he climbs up in a tree. Listen, Jewish men did not climb and they did not run. And chief tax collectors certainly did not climb up in a tree to see something, okay? They would command a tree be built so they could see something. People wanted to use all these unthinkable things that Zacchaeus did to be able to see Jesus. But friend, that is not the point, okay? The point is this. Jesus does the unthinkable to make the impossible happen. It is not that what Zacchaeus does is so unthinkable. It's that what Jesus does is so unthinkable. He goes and calls him by name. And I'm not the only one that thinks that what Jesus is doing is unthinkable. It says that the entire crowd grumbled and complained. Can you believe what Jesus is doing? Y'all ever had a family meeting before? Did y'all grow up in a household where dad would say, hey, family meeting right now in the kitchen, 2 minutes, and you knew somebody about to get lit up, and you're cleaning your room, you're doing all those things he asked you to do. Hey, I'm getting ready to call family meeting, okay? And in this family meeting, I'm not dad, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. So if you call yourself a believer right now, I'm calling a family meeting. If you are not a believer and you're here in the room this morning, you just want to look at Jesus, you're investigating, I need you to ignore everything that I'm about to say, okay? If you are a believer, let me talk to you for a moment. What in the world are we doing grumbling, complaining, and criticizing lost people? What are we doing? How is that beneficial to the kingdom at all? When you grumble, complain, and criticize lost people, you are not doing the work of Jesus. You are doing the work of Satan. Because when lost people feel grumbled, complained, and criticized against, they feel shame because of their sin. Jesus wants all sin to be brought to the light so our shame could be turned into us knowing what a Savior He is. What are we doing? Can you believe they're having another affair? Oh, they're awful. Can you believe they're off the wagon again? Yeah, he's using, she's using again. They're doing it. They're living a life of sin. Look at what they posted. Look at what they're saying. Look at that mom who's screaming at the ball game. My kids would never wear that. Oh, man, if my son talked like that, he'd be hurting. I just tell you that right now. My son, Let me tell you something. Our criticism, our complaining, and our grumbling against the lost is the reason that they've walked right out that door and they're not coming back. They're not coming back. Because here's what they know. They know that what you're grumbling, complaining, and criticizing about, that you are guilty of it too. That I am guilty of it too. And they're not coming back. Let me tell you something about conviction. God has not endowed you or me with the spiritual gift of convicting people. Michael, get up today and live and go and convict sinners. That ain't my job. That ain't your job. He got somebody on the Trinity working on that. His name's the Holy Spirit. And he, listen to me, I love you. He does not need your help. Not one time. Okay? Leave it alone. Stop doing it. Let me tell you something that no believer has ever said. You guys ever ask anybody, hey, how'd you come to know the Lord? I like to ask people that. Just lets me take the temperature of where their heart is, maybe what their passion might be, what God pulled them out of. Let me tell you what none of them's ever said. Hey, tell me how you came to know the Lord. They've never said this. Michael, let me tell you something. I started hanging around Christians. And these Christians, dude, they were grumbling about me. They were complaining about the way that I was living. They were criticizing me in all of that judgment. I mean, all that judgment, man, it just really showed me how much they loved me. And after I knew how much they loved me, I was just so open to hear what they said about Jesus. Give me a break. That has never been uttered out of the mouth of a Christian, that was their conversion experience. Now, you know what their conversion experience was? It was Zacchaeus's. Jesus saw me for exactly who I am. And he said, I wanted to be part of your life. Jesus goes against the majority of the church for just about his entire ministry. And instead of us grumbling and complaining and criticizing what Jesus is doing, maybe we should just stop and listen and look to the outcome, to the results. And let me tell you this, it is Jesus' presence that brings repentance and conviction, not yours. I mean, how many people you guys think Zacchaeus got told to, dude, you're a wicked thief, you need to stop? You think he ever heard anybody say that before? I do. I would have said it to him every time that joker came to my house. I would have lit him up, right? That's not what sways him. What sways him is the presence of Jesus, and that means that your and my job should be to bring lost people to the presence of Jesus and just let them hang out with Jesus, invite them to come and see, invite them to come and look. Here's the other thing that's crazy and unthinkable of what Jesus did, is that Jesus is the one that pursues him. Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and Jesus just rocks. Everybody's world goes right up to him and said, "Hey, man, how you doing? I'm coming to your house today. Come on down, man. Let's hang out today." Y'all, Jesus knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. Y'all, Jesus knows exactly who you are. Hey, look at me, and you got to hear me on this. Look at me and listen to me. Jesus knows who you and I are on our absolute worst days. Jesus knows my terrible thoughts. Michael, that's not wrong. Yeah, it is. I'm going to be held accountable for my thoughts, and you are too. He knows my thoughts. Jesus knows my pathetic attitude. Jesus knows who I am in my anger and who I am when I'm frustrated. Jesus knows my sinful mouth. He knows my sinful nature, and he still pursues me. You fill in the blank of whatever Jesus knows about you, friend, and here's what I'm going to fill in the blank with. He still wants you. He still wants to intimately be a part of your life. And why? Why does Jesus do this unthinkable thing to come into the lives of sinners so that the impossible will happen? If you were to ask the crowd that day, "Hey, who's the one person that will never change?" Every single person would have pointed at Zacchaeus and said, that guy is awful. He's never going to change. Praise God, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He comes and turns the lives upside down. Greed needs to turn into generosity, and that's exactly what happens. In Jesus' own words, he just made a camel pass through the eye of a needle with Zacchaeus' life. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I have this question that I ask. Who cares? Like, who cares? I mean, that's a great question for you to ask when you get done reading a Bible story. Who cares about this story, and why should I care? Friend, you should care because of the very last thing that Jesus says about this story. Here's what Jesus said about himself. "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus is not a one-of-one story. Zacchaeus is a one-of-everyone story. Zacchaeus is not the only person that Jesus came and did the unthinkable so that the possible might happen. Friend, you need to know that Jesus did what was unthinkable for you and for me to make the possible happen. Michael, what are you talking about? Y'all, listen to me. Jesus left heaven. He literally left heaven, got up off the throne and said, "I'll be born into my own creation in a manger." Jesus recruited a ragtag group of people to change the world, to give them a message. And here's the heart of that message: God loves you. God wants you. Jesus got up on a cross, something that was unthinkable, and died. And friend, you need to know he died for you. Like, when I think about that, it overwhelms me that Jesus said, "Give me every single sin that Michael Sharon has ever done and will ever do and put it on me. Let me have the punishment. Put it on me. Kill me instead." Why would he do that? So that the impossible might happen. So that I might be reconciled to my Creator. So that when God looks at me, and so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see sin anymore. He sees the work of his sinless Son, and he looks at us and says, "I am well pleased." Jesus does the impossible to make the possible happen. Not just in Zacchaeus' life, but friend, he wants to do it in your life too. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Friend, let me tell you what that means. It means it doesn't matter what people think about you. It means, let me set some of you free from this. It means it doesn't matter what you think about you. It matters what God thinks about you. And here's what God thinks. I love them so much, I'll send my one and only son to die for them, even while they're in the middle of their sin. God loves you. And here's the deal. Jesus didn't just invite himself over to Zach's house. The Bible says in the book of Revelations that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone open the door, I will come in and sup with him." Jesus' desire is to have an intimate relationship with you that brings and causes conviction, that leads to repentance, that leads to Christ-centered joy. That's his desire for you. That's his desire for me. Have you experienced that? Three observations that we learned today, and then I want to close with something. Number one, Zach's hands were full, but his heart was empty. Hey, you feel satisfied in life right now? You feel empty? Maybe the key is to empty your hands of whatever it is that you just have convinced yourself, I got to hold on to this, and fill your heart. Observation number two, the closer that Zach got to Jesus, the more clearly he saw himself. Observation number three, Jesus does the unthinkable so that the impossible will happen. I want you guys to just think about this for a moment because this just makes me so excited. Y'all, I love the Bible. I love that it is alive, and I love that it is like cutting us to the heart and transforming people. I love it. Can you imagine the crowd that surrounded Zacchaeus' house? Because listen, everybody wanted to see Jesus. Can you imagine the crowd that surrounded Zacchaeus' house and Zacchaeus opens up the door holding all this money? Zacchaeus, where are you going? I'm going to give it to the poor. Are you poor? Take this. I'm giving it to you. Ricky, come here, man. Listen, I know I stole that from you. I stole 1,000, right? Here's 4,000. Here it is, Ricky. And Zacchaeus goes throughout the rest of his day, probably the rest of his couple months, just repaying people back. What's the one question everybody's asking? Why? Hey, man, you gonna come back and get this later? Hey, man, you gonna want interest on this? Is this a loan? That's my first question. Anybody says something that they won't give me something for free, right? Like, don't get trapped. I got a free vacation. Just come have breakfast and listen to this presentation. You have a free vacation. Don't do it. It's a trap. Why? Next time, just say, hey, would you just give me the cash for the breakfast and we'll just call it even. Just give me the money. We'll be good. Everybody's asking why. And here's what I think happened. I think Zacchaeus just straight up gave him Jesus. Straight up gave Jericho Jesus. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. I spent some time with him. He knew everything that I'd ever done wrong, and he wrecked me in his love. And he called me to live a new life, and so I'm here to make the wrongs right. And here's what I know. Jesus loves you. We don't have this anywhere in the Bible, but a lot of historians think that Zacchaeus becomes a pastor after this. Hey, look at me and listen to me. All of us are chasing the best version of us possible, and we run in right to dead end after dead end after dead end. Let me tell you what's never going to be a dead end. Jesus, the best version of you that is possible is the you that you will become when you start hanging out with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus, y'all. Michael, how can I practically be generous? I know that you're talking to me. God has gifted me with wealth. How can I do it? Listen, if you're a business owner, radically bless the people that work for you. Radically bless them. Even if you're not a business owner, listen, there are 450 reasons and ways to be generous right outside that door with Operation Shoebox. Do you guys know what Jesus said about the things that we give away in his name? He said, every cup of water that is given away in my name, I'll count it like you're giving it to me. Y'all, if Jesus walked through the room right now and said, man, I sure am hungry, I'd mow all of you down to get to him. I got a banana in my backpack. I got an oat bar in my backpack. What you want, Jesus? You can have it all. 450 reasons, 450 ways for you to be generous right out there. And when people ask why, that is your opportunity to explode the gospel onto them. I want to be generous to you because I serve a generous God. Let me tell you how generous he was to me. He saw me in my sin and he still chose to love me. So I just want to be generous. What's God telling you to do today? Hey, listen, if you're here and you're not a believer, you've never been saved, and maybe that's because of something I talked about earlier. Maybe it's because of church hurt, church criticism, church grumbling. Let me tell you something. I am sorry for the way that the church treated you. That is not the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ is to seek and to save the lost, friend, and he loves you. He wants you. Maybe you're here today and you know, man, I'm just ate up with greed and I need to be generous. Give it to the Lord. Give it to him. Let me pray for you. Father God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is, God. God, thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. And it's not just a story where we can look and see Zacchaeus, God. It's a story where we can look and see ourselves in the light of who you are. God, would you change us? Would you use your word to create in us a new creation, God? Thank you for all that you do for us. Jesus, make us generous people this week. Make us people that hear from you, who are obedient, and who are led from conviction to repentance and to Christ-centered joy. We pray that you do all this in Jesus' name.